is from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read from the text you have in your pew Bibles. It's the New RSV, and then I'm going to offer a few additional verses from the Message, the Peterson translation. Now, lucky for you, I wanted to read the whole chapter, but I contained myself. This text from the book of Proverbs is something called wisdom literature. In the Old Testament, it's about 13 books. It has a particular kind of style to it. It's practical. It uses poetry. It uses short phrases. It uses song to try to talk about God. It's not preached on much. We tend to take little pieces out of it and just do little pieces, but today I'm preaching from Proverbs. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I cry, and my cry is to all that live." Peterson. You, I'm talking to all of you, everyone out here in the streets. Listen up, you idiots. Learn some good sense. You blockhead, shape up. Don't miss a word of this. I'm telling you how to live well. I'm telling you how to live your best. And then from verse 28. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Ages ago, I set up at the very first, before the beginning of the earth. Where there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had even shaped, before the hills, I, wisdom, was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he first made the firm skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters may not transgress his commands. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. And then wisdom says at the end of this chapter, so my dear friends, listen carefully. Those who embrace these ways will be blessed. Mark a life of discipline and live wisely. Don't squander your precious life. Blessed the man, blessed the woman who listens to me, awake and ready for each morning, alert and responsive as I start my day's work. When you find me, you find life, real life, to say nothing of God's good pleasure. But if you wrong me, you damage your very soul. When you reject me, you're flirting with death. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. I spent yesterday at San Francisco Theological Seminary for a graduation ceremony. Leslie Veen, a friend of mine and who was an intern here years ago, got a doctor of ministry, and she worked hard for this, so five of our friends went to that ceremony. And then there was a party. Some of them just went to the party, but the more righteous ones of us went to both. And we had to go to a coffee shop to kill some time between ceremony and party. And when you get five ministers together on a Saturday, guess what we talk about? Sermon, right. And I really want to talk about the sermon because I wasn't doing so well on this proverb text. So I asked, what are people preaching? And someone said, oh, I'm preaching from John. And someone else said, I'm preaching from Romans. And then someone said, oh, we do completely something different at our church. And then someone said, well, I'm preaching Ephesians. It's not in here. My church needs to hear about speaking truth in love. and there was the last person, and I said, "What are you preaching?" And she said, "I'm not preaching this text at all. I'm preaching Romans." And I said, "Really? Is no one preaching Proverbs?" And they said, "No, Maggie." And I said, "But it's Trinity Sunday. I thought it would help me. It talks about the Spirit." And they said, "Huh." And they kind of laughed. It interested us too, but we're not preaching it. And then I realized why. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Really? There's a reason there aren't many sermons on this. And then as I studied it more, I realized it really wasn't talking about the Spirit. It was no help at all with the Trinity. Sometimes we call the Spirit in Greek Sophia, which is wisdom. So I think they were just saying, "Oh, that must be the same thing." Not really, but there I was. But I didn't want to give it up because I kind of liked this passage. It had some things that kind of shocked me in it. There's that she all over the place, and there's those beautiful bits of poetry in it about creation. Wisdom kind of got a hold of me and would not let me go. And so I started thinking about wisdom this week. And I want to tell you, we don't talk about wisdom much in the church. We have the wise men. You know, Christmas time, if you're here, we'll talk about those very scholarly men who weren't people of faith, who came from a long way on just a little bit of scripture, a promise that they'd see a new king. They followed a star. And when they got there, what did they find? An infant child born in poverty who no one knew about. But those wise men still left their gifts. They left gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then they went on their way. Well, you may have heard the story or the joke about if there were wise women, it would have been very different. The gifts would have been different. They would have brought diapers, some food, and something Mary could have really used. And if there were wise women, I'm sure one of them would have been named Sophia for the word wisdom. And Sophia, that word, I got to tell you, it sounds old gentle when I say it up here, but there was some fight started over the word Sophia. It was about 10, 15 years ago when there was a Presbyterian Women's Conference, and the theme of it was feminine images of God. Now, if you went to that, you know it's going to be discussed. They discussed, like, God, the mother hen in the Old Testament, or God with a nursing child. They used New Testament passages of God like a woman looking for a lost coin and not stopping. But they also used this passage. And they talked about Sophia, woman wisdom, about God having a feminine side, about this passage catching in the Hebrew the sense of God also having that mothering aspect. Well, I want to tell you, all hell broke loose. I got to tell you. People went from that conference saying they do not believe in God. They're worshiping some female, and they went back to their churches, and the newspapers got brought on. And people didn't even care about this now had an opinion. And I went to a meeting once which a woman got up who had not been to this conference and said, "I don't know who this Sophie woman is, but I don't like her." I thought, woo, baby. It got people excited. Well, it does. When you mention something about God and you've pictured just God as this old man with some long hair who sits in this throne, and you start talking about God being a woman, well, it does cause some trouble. But you know where they got it? They actually read it in the scripture, oh my goodness. But here I am, preaching a text that got people fired from the National Church not that long ago. But I couldn't let it go. It kind of caught me. I mean, the poetry kind of took my hand and walked me right into it. It talked about wisdom who rejoices and delights with God in humankind. Delights with God. It's a wonderful passage. Now, wisdom calls out, and clearly in this passage, it is a woman, personified as a woman that was with God at creation. And wisdom is a feminine noun, and scholars often call this passage Lady Wisdom or Woman Wisdom. And woman wisdom is an attribute of God, a mode of God's being, a way of God's doing it. It's the image of a woman in the very midst of life, and asking people to follow in the busy part of the world. I mean, wisdom, I'm going to try to define what wisdom is. Okay, 13 books, and I'm going to say it in one sentence. Wisdom is not just about being academically smart, about being able to figure out those little things I had the kids look at. Wisdom in the Old Testament time has at least six different attributes. Wisdom is knowledge, it's imagination, it's discipline, it's piety, it's order, it's moral instruction. It's all those things. But we're just going to enter in where we find ourselves. It's the image of woman wisdom calling out in the midst of a busy life. It's a very urban scene. On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. At the entrance of the portals of the city, she cries out, "To you, my people, I call. My cry is to all that live. Simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack of it." Pretty clear there. It really is urban. On the crossroads, on the corners, at the gates of the city. See, this is what I imagine. I imagine this woman crying out in a voice that is too loud to ignore politely. She's crying out from the top of Mount Davidson. And she's in the park across from the cathedral up on Nob Hill, ruining your nice quiet lunch. She's at the corner of Venice and California at the cable car stop talking to tourists. She's at the gates of Chinatown or in front of the escalator that takes you down on Market into the Muni. She is crying out where people live, calling in a loud voice that cannot be ignored. Your life isn't going so well, is it? Is your way really working out? Come and hear a good way. Take instruction. Learn to live in the ways of love. Don't seek only negative things. Don't talk about what I don't have and what hasn't been. Put stupid pride aside and come and follow in the way of the Creator. Admit you can still learn. Open your heart, open your mind, and delight in God. Be the delight of God. See, there is this invitation from woman wisdom to grow into the person God knows we can be. It's like a sage or a teacher that beckons us to be more than we're merely satisfied with. It's like a teacher who calls us to learn, to hear, to seek the wise ways of the Creator. It's a call to all who live, not just those with credentials or a reverend before her name, but those who walk on the city sidewalks and ride the buses. It's a call to those who shop at Whole Foods and those that shop in the almost $1.50 store. I mean, she's the woman who calls her children. In verse 32, it says, "Now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those that keep my way." She's the mother who knows who her children are and knows that they won't get it all at once. She's the mother that says, keep on learning, experience, delight, join in this journey of faith. It's a lifelong thing. Wisdom seeks God's knowledge and ways. It's a moral order that leads and shapes the future that brings life. And this woman wisdom, she is not a Jane come lately to this game. She was in the beginning. From the beginning of the world, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. In his first acts long ago, ages ago, I was set up at first. And when there was no depth, I was brought forth. Before the mountains were shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. And when he had not made the earth and the fields or the first bits of soil, I was there. Now, brought forth can also mean to dance and to whirl and to move. It's the dance of creation, and wisdom was there. And wisdom shares that she was also God's master worker. Did you catch that phrase? She was God's master worker, God's sage, God's helpmate. I was beside him like a master worker. I was his daily delight, rejoicing in God always, rejoicing in God's inhabited world, and delighting the whole human race. See, doesn't that sound like a dance of joy and playfulness? It's like a wisdom is calling you to set your imaginations free. You are given the sense of a God who delights, who rejoices in all of the world. A pastor friend who worshiped with us once, he plays with the image that wisdom, Sophia, is like a little girl, maybe a little girl named Sophie, who has long pigtails that are all over the place and those shoes that light up every time she steps. And she is skipping around and taking God's hand and moving God and saying, look at that. Did you see this? Did you see this? You didn't even notice it, but it is fantastic. And it reminds me of the gospel that says you are to be like a child. And if you're not like a child, you are not going to get into God's home. Huh. What is it about a child that is instructive to us in faith? Well, one of the great things about a child is they know how to play. And you heard some other ones. They know how to cry. Isn't that interesting? And they know how to laugh. I wonder when the last time that you really played with your faith. I wonder when children play. You know that they will fantasize about everything because they're just different possibilities. They can talk about radical ideas because they're just playing. They don't have to explain how it would work. They question the very cores of idea. They say things that the wise wouldn't say out loud. If you've been at this church before, you've seen me do a children's sermon that I had a point that was fabulous and did not work at all. And the children will say something and we'll just take our breath in because they have got it just right. And if we had to go home after that, we would have enough. I wonder if we think about wisdom, that we would think about how do we play in what we have in the church. I wonder if often the churches show the good news of Jesus Christ like joy, or if we've taken ourselves too seriously and forgot how to play. Imagine a church where they played a lot. My friend tells a story in his mind about a church called First Community Church. And they were having some struggle in their leadership. There was one side who thought they were right and they were living the righteous way, and the other side was wrong, and the other side thought, we got it wrong, you got it wrong, and we're right. Well, two of the elders, a leader of that church, had the invitation to oversee the first and second grade Sunday school class. And they said to the children, well, let's just play today. See, they hadn't done any of their Sunday school preparation. And the kids said, okay, let's play church. And one child says, I'll play the good preacher. And the other kid says, no, I don't want to be the bad preacher. You were the good preacher last week. And the kid said, I don't want to go away. I'll be the preacher of one group, and you be the preacher of the other group, and we'll just tell each other how wrong the other one is. And one child got up and said, no, I want to have a party. And both little pastors said, we can't have a party. This is a church. And another child said, no, I read it in a storybook that Jesus likes having parties. He ate with sinners and tax collectors and people like that. Uh-huh. I don't think so. If that's true, why doesn't our church have parties? Well, the two stunned elders just watched because they saw the children's perception of what it was like to be a church. And then suddenly, by the grace of God, one of them laughed and they all joined in. And then a child took his finger and said, well, you have to stop laughing. We're in church. We don't allow laughter here. I think, said the elder, Our church needs to learn a little bit more to laugh and play so that God can delight in us. I wonder if that elder was right. Do we need to play and experiment with our faith and our church so we might actually be the delight of God? Think what might happen if we had a little more playfulness of the issues that come into the church, the big ones and the little ones, like, why aren't people using the compost cans? Oh, no, I don't know. I've been playing with an idea. What would it be like if I encountered woman wisdom outside? I was in the city yesterday, and who did I run into but wisdom? She called me over, and wisdom and I started talking. I went to MoMA, and she was there calling people to delight in pictures they did not understand, to look at the brush strokes and look at these colors, trying to get them to imagine where the person came with. Well, I went down to City Hall, and I was at the courthouse, and there she was, making pleas for justice for those who had been unfairly accused. And there she was listening to the one that had no voice. I went to Reading Elementary School on the corner of Pine, and there she was before me, calling the students and the teachers alike to seek after truth. I went to Golden Gate Park and walked around the quiet meditation garden in the AIDS Memorial Garden, and wisdom snuck up on me and said, "Now that we're alone, I have something to show you. I have a present I want you to enjoy. You know that I've been around for a really long, long time, and I've been whirling and dancing with God all this time. See, I am God's delight. I am God's laughter and play. I want you to know the lightness of spirit and the gladness that comes when you welcome me. Can't you set aside those thoughts, those words, that deeds that make you so sad and make others sad too? Can't you see that I delight in you? Do you hear that drum circle in the distance? That's like God's heart beating alive, thriving in everyone. A heart that is big enough to hold everyone and to love everyone, even you. Do you hear wisdom calling? Do you think we could follow along? May it be so.